Well, good evening. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be with your people tonight. And Lord, another tremendously interesting chapter in one regard, as it shows us so clearly your heart on how distasteful, what an abomination immorality is to you. And Lord, how we lose sight of that in the world in which we live, which is largely against all of the things that you say we should do and is supporting all of the things that you say we shouldn't do. And so, Lord, as we look at the laws of sexual immorality tonight, Lord, help us to look at them from a national standpoint, from a world standpoint, and recognize the world we live in, and also from an individualistic standpoint, Lord, what compromises are going on in our lives regarding the sins that you say we are to stay away from. And so, Lord, we just pray that this would be a meaningful time for each of us, Lord, as we hear from you, as you speak to us. So, Lord, lead us and guide us now as we look at chapter 18 of Leviticus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing a stanza of Nothing But the Blood. We were there the other night about the sanctity of life, and life is in the blood, and nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us or saves us. And so sing with me. If you don't know the words, you know the chorus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Last verse. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And do we hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, we're going to read chapter 18 tonight and be talking about chapter 18. And before we read it, just a few questions. One of the things I wanted to ask you to do is just turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. You'll recognize this verse as we talked about it not too long ago when we were in the book of Hebrews. But there's so many things tonight that we see we should not do regarding sex. I think it's good to get this in balance a little bit on seeing what we can do or should do. And in Hebrews 13, we have a great verse here with regard to this, and it's in verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. And we read, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So that kind of sums up where we're going to end up tonight. We're going to be looking at all of the immorality, the things we shouldn't do, and every single one of them is outside of marriage. That's the problem. It's sex outside of marriage is the problem. Because as it says here, the bed is undefiled in marriage, and that's the way God created us and created sex to be within the marriage parameter. And when we take it outside of marriage, then it's wrong. However you take it outside of marriage, and what we'll see tonight is maybe 12, 13 different things that God says don't do. And as we go through them, I think if you think it through a little bit, you'll find out that every single one of these is being done in our country today. Every single one of these is being done in most of the countries in the world today. And not only being done, but in many cases, applauded by the government and protected by the government. And the ones that are doing it are not only shameless, they're bragging about it. And they're boasting about it. They're just like in your face about it. And so we will see that. Now, not to get too carried away on that side of the coin, however, and saying, well, yeah, you know, this country's a mess, this world's a mess, and you know, we know God's wrath is coming, which we know that. But also look at yourself. Look at yourself and see how much compromise in these various areas, if any, you're making with the sin that God says no to that the world is saying yes to. For example, you drive down the street. I challenge you to drive very far without seeing billboards or advertising of some kind that's heavily emphasizing flesh or sex, right? Go through, maybe you're going to buy a loaf of bread or milk or whatever. You go through the checkout line in the supermarket, and what do you see? You see nothing but every single magazine says, seems like to me, I mean, I don't, not that I'm an expert or anything, but Ladies Home Journal, whatever all they are, Women's Companion, it's all, everything is sex. How do, sex. Everything is pushing towards sex today, isn't it? It really is. We've got our kids, even young little kids, trying to look like Madonna and some of these others who are just, it's gross. It's just gross. And we are so desensitized to it that we just think, we're kind of looking at the peripheral. We're looking at what is really bad today. You know, for example, sodomy, to think those sodomy laws would be overturned a couple of decades ago would have been unthinkable. But in 2004, the Supreme Court said they were unconstitutional, or whatever they said, anyway, they overturned them. So now there's no question about sodomy laws anymore, because that's okay. The law of the land, it's okay. Is it okay? Absolutely not. If God says it's not okay, it's not okay. I don't care if 99% of the voters say it's okay. It's not. And then we're moving on. Now gay marriage. You know, gay marriage, again, we didn't think that could ever be, did we? But now it's getting very close to being the law in this state. And it already is the law in, five or six states right now? And so now we're also seeing a move toward a protected status for pedophiles. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, it just keeps going, right? And we get desensitized to sodomy, we get desensitized to same-sex marriage. Now it's pedophiles. How bad can that be to have pedophiles as a protected status? But it's just moving in that direction, isn't it? And it's tragic, because so many lives are being ruined by this, and those involved in these things, we need to love them, but we need to hate the sin, and we cannot compromise on that. So, just a few questions here. As what does chapter 18 of Leviticus say? Of course, you know it's about the laws of sexual morality. We see uncovering nakedness in the New King James, that term being used over and over. What do you think uncovering nakedness means? Does it just mean take your clothes off? It really means sexual intercourse. It really means lying with somebody else. That's what it really means. We will see the emphasis here on it shall not be uncovered. In other words, the whole thing with sex is to be within the marriage. It's not to be exposed outside the marriage. And even nakedness itself is not to be exposed outside the marriage. But what do we have now? You know, there was a big deal when you could see some cleavage, right? Oh, wow, that was really something. And that was, you know, like maybe minuscule now. Now what, the necklines are so low that I don't know how people keep from just falling out of their necklines, you know? And I mean, that's the way it is. And it's just gross. It's not, it's how much uncovering can you get away with, really, isn't it? Next question. What sin of impurity is mentioned more frequently than any other in the Bible? Sexual immorality. Was sexual immorality just a thing of the present? Well, what about Egypt? What about Canaan? Tremendous problems with sexual immorality, and God was wiping all these nations out. You know the seven nations that Israel was going to destroy, right? The Girgashites and the Perizzites and all of these, they're all wicked to the core with sexual immorality. The pharaohs of the world power then was Egypt. But these pharaohs were so involved in sexual practices, generally speaking, incest and everything else, that their average lifespan was under 30 years old. under 30 years old. So all the pharaohs pretty much died very, very, very young. And it's believed it was because of sexual disease. It could have been some other things too. We don't know. But we know their ages. We know they were young. Third question. How obsessed is our society or culture in the USA with sex or sexual immorality? Tremendous, isn't it? Obsessed. If the majority of our country wants free sex, does that make it right? No way. Are we individually compromising with what the Lord says regarding sexual immorality? And that's a question that you have to answer yourself. And I pray you'll answer that tonight before the Lord. If I ask you any questions on some of these things, I don't want a show of hands. I'm not looking for an outward indication of, are you compromising? I'm not looking for hands to go up or not go up. It's in your heart. Between you and the Lord is what these questions are for. Next one. Are we not only tolerating sexual immorality, but actually parading it? Yes. Can you think of any practices condemned here in chapter 18 that are not being done in our nation today? I think the answer you'll find is no. And then are we, either doing these things or watching these things? And are we paying any money to watch them? In other words, if you go to a movie with this kind of adultery stuff in it, you're actually condoning it to a degree because you're paying money for it, aren't you? And then how about the killing of our children? We will see that was kind of the straw that broke the back of God, really, when he came against some of these nations. It was the, if you remember, we had a very, very wicked king in the name of Manasseh. He ruled 55 years. He was like the worst, one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. He repented at the end of his 55 years and actually was saved. But the damage that was done during his reign in Israel caused really Israel's demise. It was not just that reign, but it was during that reign. And they were openly sacrificing children to Molech. Molech was a false god, as they all were. It was a little god made out of cast iron, and they'd heat that god up red hot, and then they'd take their babies and put it in the arms of that god. And also, because it comes up here in the middle of the sexual immorality chapter, many commentators believe that maybe these little babies were sexually molested before they were killed. Because why else would that come up right here? Because it seems a little bit out of place to have children, have it brought right up with all these sexual no-nos, and then you have the kids in here. But whether that is or not, that's just conjecture, I don't know. But we can certainly see what we're doing to the lives of babies today, can't we? What, 60 million or so have been killed in the last 30, 40 years. And now the statistics show that over 95% of abortions are from sex outside of marriage. So it's this free sex reaping what we sow, isn't it? Now my last question, are you personally walking in the law of our land or in the law of God? And I do believe there's a difference, and I think there's going to be more of a difference as we go on. Well, we're going to look at the laws of sexual morality now, and let's just follow along as I read the first 30 verses, all 30 verses of chapter 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. By the way, before we read it, because if you read it, you'll get all the answers. How many of you think that this chapter says at least one time that I am the Lord your God? We just read it, right? How many of you think it says two times at least? Four times. How many four times? Anybody for four? How many five? Anybody for five?
No.
How many six?
One.
Anybody for six? Anybody for seven?
Yes.
Six. Six times God says, I am the Lord your God in this chapter. Now, if God is saying, I am the Lord your God once, I think we should listen to him, right? I mean, how much more important can it be that I am the Lord your God and I'm telling you this? But six times he's saying, I am the Lord your God? So if you don't get anything out of this tonight at all, think how important this is if God is going to tell us six times that he is the Lord your God, our God, my God, in conjunction with this. Speak to the children of Israel, verse 2, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Verse 3, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan where you where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Number 2. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live them. I am the Lord. 3. Okay, we already got 3 out of the way in 5 verses. None of you shall approach anyone who is of near kin to you to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. 4 times. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. Verse 11. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter nor her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. You know, I think of this. I think of Jacob with Rachel and Leah. And, you know, they had nothing but trouble, right, in their marriage. And it wasn't that Jacob wanted Leah, but he got Leah pawned off on him, didn't he? Verse 19, also you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Number 5. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion, or you could say insanity or confusion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. There's God's standard. These nations that I'm going to have you wipe out are the ones doing these things. And I'm asking you to wipe, or I'm not asking you, I'm telling you to wipe them out because they're doing these things. So don't you be doing them, is what he's telling Israel. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it. How long do you think it's going to be before our country is vomited out, huh? Probably as long as the church is still here. Once the church is gone, I think God's wrath will be poured out. As it vomited out the nations that were before you, for whoever commits any of these abominations, whoever, that's everybody, isn't it? Whoever, any one of all of us, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God, number 6, okay? So 6 times we have I am the Lord your God, right? Mm-hmm. Well, we have kind of 3 chapter breaks here. We have in the first 5 chapters, it's a strong reminder from the Lord. So he's reminding us of who he is before he even gets in to tell us what not to do. That's kind of interesting. So the introduction here in the first 5 verses are a strong reminder from the Lord. Then the next 18 verses through verse 23, it's a list of sexual relations or sexual activities that are forbidden by God. And then the last seven verses, 24 to 30, it's the results of what will happen if we participate in these things and not stay away from sexual sin. So those are basically the three breaks we're going to look at. So let's look at the first one, a strong reminder of the Lord, and we see that he reminds us often here who he is. Verse 2 says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." Now, verse 3 is interesting, isn't it? According to the doings of the land of Egypt. So he said, don't do what they did in Egypt. So they're looking back, right? They've been in Egypt 400 years. He says, don't do what they've been doing. Egypt was heavily into idolatry. They were heavily into sexual immorality. They had all kinds of diseases. And I believe when God tells the children of Israel, if you do what I tell you to do, you will not have the diseases that Israel or that Egypt has. And I think those are primarily sexual diseases. It could be others as well. But he's saying, don't do what Egypt did. And not only is he asking the children of Israel to look back 400 years, he's asking them to look forward to where they're going. Because actually, the Canaanite practices were worse than Egypt. So he says, bad enough where you've been, but where you're going is even going to be worse. Do not do according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. So he's saying, no, isn't he? No, don't do it. Now we will see by the third generation after they get into the land, they're already into sexual immorality. And the standards for doing right seem to fall so easily, don't they? And when they fall at the national level or whatever, they never kind of go back the other way. You might get some good leadership and it might pull it back just a little, but it doesn't come back as well as it was before it fell the first time. So you kind of got this kind of a deal in morality falling, don't we? Well, let's look at how God spoke to the children of Israel in a couple of other places. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and see how the Lord spoke through Jeremiah. And of course, Jeremiah is about 600 years before Christ. So where we are in Leviticus now, remember we said we were about 1,445 years before Christ. So we go from 1,445 down to 600. So fast forward about 800 years from where we are in tonight's study to Jeremiah and see how the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. And at this point, of course, Israel had really fallen into some serious trouble and they were about to be taken by the Babylonians, as you know. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, let's look at the first few verses there. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. In other words, don't learn the way of the Canaanites. For you and I, it's don't follow the way of the people of the land. These are really heathen. These are really pagans. These are really unbelievers. Now, we don't have the Jew and the Gentile situation anymore, but when we see Gentiles, particularly in the Old Testament, that really means the pagans. It really means the Jews are the believers and the Gentiles were not the believers in the Jewish mind. So when we see the Lord speaking, don't learn the way of the Gentiles, he's saying, don't learn the way of the unsaved. And is that not really where we need to be concentrated on today? Because all of the things pushing against the Lord's standard are all by, they're not by the believers, are they? They're by the unbelievers. All of the homosexuality and all the activism against, it's not by godly people. So we don't want to learn their ways, do we? Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are futile. One cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. Some people say, oh, they're talking about Christmas trees. No, I don't think so. This isn't Christmas trees. This is making idols out of wood. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do any evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought up from Tarshish. Gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are the work of the skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is a living God and the everlasting King. In his wrath, the earth will tremble at his wrath. And the nation will not be able to endure his indignation. So we see here Israel is reminded not to do the ways of the Gentiles. And the same thing here as we're reading here. They're not to do the doings of the land of Egypt. They're not to do the doings of the land of Canaan. Not to walk in those ordinances. And we just read that again in Jeremiah. Turn over to Ezekiel 20. We have another. Ezekiel is a little bit later. And maybe another 100 years after Jeremiah. In Ezekiel 20, we have again a warning here. This is now after they've gone into captivity. And Ezekiel was actually in Babylon when he wrote this, in captivity with the Israelites. And so in Ezekiel 20, we read the following, verses 5 to 9. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. Does that sound familiar, what we were just reading tonight? On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Does that sound like tonight's study? Sure does, doesn't it? But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So we see here God is very clear with Israel. Don't go the way of the world. Don't go the way of Egypt or the way of Canaan and where you're going. And then he's saying in verse 4, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. So there again, he's telling them what they need to do. And verse 5, he repeats it the second time. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. The Lord loves us. He wants us to live. He doesn't want us to be taken down with sexual disease and all kinds of problems because of immorality. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be clean. The whole thrust of this book, what is? Be holy, for I am holy, right? And we're talking about cleanliness and we're talking about uncleanliness, purity and impurity. And he's saying, be pure. So now in verse 6, he's going to go through this long list of things. And by the way, turn over to a couple of chapters here to Leviticus 20. We kind of have almost a commentary on chapter 18, adding penalties. And we'll get there in a couple of weeks. But penalties for breaking the law. And let's just see what this says. First, the first few verses are with this Molech business. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, Leviticus 20, verse 1 and 2. Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who give any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. These people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he's given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And then he talks about mediums and that kind of a thing. We won't go there tonight because we're talking about something else. But going down to verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now that's one way to stop sexual disease, isn't it? Verse 11, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall be surely put to death. Wow. their blood shall be upon them. Verse 12, if a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. You getting the idea that these things are just not trivial little deals, that God says, well, it's better if you don't do those? He's saying it a lot louder than that, isn't he? If you do those, you're dead. And then verse 13, if a man lies with a male, it doesn't have to say homosexuality. This is very graphic, isn't it? If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, does anybody have any problem or a question what that means? Pretty simple, isn't it? I don't think there's a word in there more than six letters. I mean, I can even understand that one. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. So the Bible condones homosexuality, right? Is that what you hear? Is that what I just read? No way. The blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. Wow, heavy duty. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They surely shall be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and covers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood, both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover the his near of kin, they shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing, he has uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. So we see here, God doesn't like this stuff, does he? He doesn't like it at all. So back to verse 6 now, and reading the same thing we've already read. First, we see no sex with blood relatives in verses 6 to 16. And was that a problem in the New Testament? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians. We know that Paul discovered this was going on in the Corinthian church, didn't he? And what did he say in 1 Corinthians 5? 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. So here's saying, you know, brothers, you're worse than the Gentiles here. A man has had his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I indeed am absent in body, and present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present to him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. You do not know that a little leaven is a whole lump. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. And since you are truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So what Paul is saying is they're kicking him out of the church. He's continuing in sin. You cannot condone that. And I don't know how many people we have here at Costa Mesa who have been involved in these or are currently involved in these sins, but I'm sure it is some. And if it was really brought out in the open, they should be kicked out of the church and let them really not enjoy the fellowship of the condoning of this behavior, because it shouldn't be condoned. That's what we read here. Now, this fellow later repented and got right, and then Paul said, okay, let him back in now. He's right with the Lord, right? So God is merciful. God wants to forgive. But when we see somebody living in sin, we can't just say, oh, that's okay. It's not hurting anybody but himself or whatever. No, not so. Okay, the first few verses then are sex with blood relatives. Then verses 17 and 18, we have sex with relatives by marriage. It's a no-no. Verse 19, it's sex with during a woman's menstruation is a no-no. And then verses 20, it says sex with another man's wife, which is a definition of adultery there, really. And then we get into verse 21, we get into, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire. Now, I've just skipped over a bunch of these things pretty fast, but we did read the counterpart in Leviticus 20, didn't we? What the penalty was in there. And rather than go through them one at a time, I kind of read it all together, but you'll see those penalties are very severe. And of course, here's Molech. And Molech was the goddess of pleasure, and they would sacrifice to the goddess of pleasure. Now, there was a lot of goddesses of pleasure in every culture then. Rome was filthy with immorality. Rome fell from within, didn't it? Rome never was conquered from without, but it got so rotten that it collapsed from within through immorality. Most of the Roman cities were built near a mountaintop, such as, how many of you have been to Corinth? Anybody been to Corinth? You go to Corinth, it's fairly level, but then there's this huge outcropping called the Acro-Corinth, which means the height of Corinth. And that's where they had the temples up there to the fertility goddesses of Diane and Ashtoreth. And they had, as we read in the scriptures here, 1,000 male and female prostitutes working the temple. And they would come down in the city at night, and part of your church, part of your religious practices was all involved with the sexual activities and all in the name of whatever god you were worshiping. And of course Paul said, no way, you can't do that. But that's what was going on in Rome there. And we had if you go to Ephesus is the greatest concentration probably of ruins that I've ever seen. There's more ruins there in Ephesus than you can even imagine. But you have heavy emphasis on sexual things there. Remember about Paul and his ministry was hurting the manufacture and sales of the silver goddesses Diana? And they all got together and said, great is Diana, great is Diana, and they wanted to kill him, get him out of there. Well, Diana is a multi-breasted god, and so you go to Ephesus today and you can see all these little gods are selling them as souvenirs, which is what they used to have as their real gods that they would carry around, I guess. And then they got this horrible god, the male counterpart to that, I don't remember the name now, but it's the sexual male organ. And so you'll see these little gods, they're a little thing with this gigantic male sexual organ, and they were worshiping that. So it was all just so ingrained and wrapped around sex. Everything was wrapped around sex. And all through the Bible, we've got the sexual sin, don't we? Nothing is new under the sun. This isn't suddenly a revelation that, we're making these great advances in sex now and the great freedom and all of that and what a beautiful thing that is. It's not. It's just returning to where man's always been, in the sewer, in the gutter, and in an abomination with the Lord. And so this sacrificing of the children to the god Molech is really, that was what really brought, I think, tipped Israel into a no return and caused it to be first conquered by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom, in 726 BC, and then 100 and some years later, 585, 586 BC, the southern kingdom fell to Babylon. And so you had Israel conquered by the enemy, and bad enemies. Assyrians were terrible people. The Babylonians were awful people. And of course we have people like Habakkuk and others and Haggai and others that are saying, God, I know we're bad, but we're not as bad as they are, and you're going to have them come destroy us, you know? But the Israelites are saying, we have the temple, we have the temple, we have the walls protecting us, and we're in good shape. Don't worry about anything, countrymen, we're in good shape. No, they weren't in good shape, and they fell. And so we had all of this sexual stuff going on. You can go back to the homosexual things, back to what? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, right in the book of Genesis. And when God came to Abraham there and told him that the wickedness has come up before him and he's going to go take care of it. And of course, then we see Abraham interceding. And that's really good. Let's just turn back to that prayer just a moment, because I just want to point out a couple of things that Abraham did there. Chapter 18, we have his prayer. So God lets Abraham know what he's going to do, and what is Abraham's response? His response is to pray, to intercede. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to intercede. First, he draws near to God. In verse 23, it says, and Abraham drew near or came near, and we need to draw near, don't we? And then he takes the position of the righteous. He says, would you destroy the righteous? That's his first approach. But then the next verse, he's also going to care for the wicked, because he said, if there's 50 righteous, would you not destroy the city? If he doesn't destroy the city, the wicked won't be destroyed. So he's actually even praying for the wicked there. So he's praying for the righteous primarily, but also secondarily the wicked. And then he goes on, by faith he knows that he needs to negotiate, because I think part of this, he knows his nephew Lot is there, and he wants to see that Lot is not taken out. And so he starts to point out to the Lord, are you not the judge to do right, and would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And we know the answer to that generally is no. The righteous are not destroyed with the wicked. I say generally, and I guess all the time that's true. And so we see here that he gets all the way down then to down to 10. And God says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So we see this great boldness, and God is actually letting Abraham know what he's going to do. But the sin of Sodom was pride, yes, but it was also homosexuality, wasn't it? Because when the men went into the city, what happened? They were trying to have carnal relationships with them. And that's what this whole thing, and we see in verse 29 then of the next chapter, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. And so that is a beautiful picture, because that shows the righteous being taken out before the destruction came. And I think that's the same reason that our nation today, even though we're having our children pass through the fire of Molech, so to speak, in terms of abortion, I don't see any real difference between aborting a baby with a saline solution than putting it in the arms of a red-hot God. It's only an aspect of time, because in those days they were not aborting the baby in the womb. They were waiting to they waited till the baby was out of the womb and born before they killed it. But we're a little more sophisticated now, so we kill the baby in the womb. But in the third trimester, as any of you who have ever had children or grandchildren, and you see the sonograms and all of that, and you see the baby is so totally complete and alive, and to kill a baby like that, it's murder, isn't it? There's no question about it. And so he says here in where we are in verse 18 that we should not sacrifice the children to Molech. In verse 21, you shall not let any of your descendants, not any of your descendants, pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. So that catches everything. Don't profane the name of the God and of your God. And that's for you and I too. We shouldn't be profaning the name of our God. And then he reaffirms who he is. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And then he goes on. And of course, here we have the homosexuality. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Very clear. It is an abomination. And then bestiality, or whatever you want to call it. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion, or it is crazy making, or it is insanity, is really what that says. And then we get to verse 24. And now we have, these are the serious results that will happen if you don't stay away from these sexual sins. Turn to Psalm 106 for just a moment. Psalm 106. And we have a psalm which seems to fit here to me. Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. That's a sad commentary on Israel when they went into the promised land. They did not destroy the people as they were commanded by the Lord, but they mingled with them and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood. the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Of course, that was the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. But look at this mercy here. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Isn't that awesome? We have such a wonderful Lord. And for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. Beautiful. He also made them to be pitied by all who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Do we hear an amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So we see here serious results if you do what the Gentiles are doing. But they did it anyway, don't we see? Then in verse 24, now it's not just the nation, but it's individuals. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things. So we see not just the nation, but you individually. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations. Either any of your own nation, or any stranger who dwells among you. So that certainly includes the Gentiles. Is there any stranger? That includes everybody, doesn't it? For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were here before you, and thus the land is defiled. Talking about the Canaanites. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were here before you. So Israel became just like the nations that were before them, didn't they? And God threw them out, so he's going to throw Israel out, and he did. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among their people. Turn a couple of chapters to the right to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. And in Deuteronomy 17, the first seven verses. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded and has told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if need true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, that you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away evil from among you. Now, one of the things that seems to me that's so wrong with our nation is we don't have any standard for evil anymore, do we? We let everything go. Anything goes. And if we have these most hideous crimes of all, then how often does the perpetrator not get off because of temporary insanity, or because of pre-existing problems, or because he's sick, or because he's psychologically imbalanced, or whatever we want to say is the excuse, right? And we don't hold anybody responsible for what they've done, by and large. And then the spiritual death in verse 29. For whomever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commits them shall be cut off from among their people. And I read part of that in Deuteronomy 17. But I also now want to go on into the New Testament and kind of close there tonight, because you might be thinking, well, we're no longer under law, we're under grace, and we don't keep the laws of the sacrifice anymore because our Lord Jesus Christ has done the one-time sacrifice. We don't burn the bulls and the goats anymore like they were instructed to do then. But what does the Bible say in the New Testament about these sexual immorality acts? Well, you know what it says, but let's review them. Let's go first to Paul's epistles, and let's look at Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Great Electric Power Company is how I remember it. GEPC. Maybe you have a better way of knowing, but Great Electric Power Company, pretty powerful stuff in here, a lot of energy. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, number one, adultery, heard that before tonight. Number two, fornication, heard that before tonight. Number three, uncleanness, heard that tonight. Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. So these first ones here are right, the very first five, four or five here are right out of our study tonight, aren't they? Sexual immorality. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And then we go on, we list a bunch of these others, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in times past. Now look at this. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now does that fit you and I? If it doesn't, who does it fit? It definitely fits you and I. So these things are no-nos if we're practicing. We're not to practice them today any more than they were practicing them back then. Unless you don't care about inheriting the kingdom of God. And you can't be thinking that way. So that's what Galatians says. Let's go one more letter here to Ephesians. Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So fornication and all uncleanness. Again, there's the first two on that list is what we're talking about here tonight. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. We have the three T's after the Great Electric Power Company, don't we? Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 is a plea for purity. Verse 3. You want to know what the will of God is? Some people say, oh, I want to know what God's will is. Well, here's part of it. For this is the will of God. What is it? Your sanctification, your purity, your being set apart. And explanation? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, how much clearer can the Lord be than that? Any part of that you don't understand? That you should abstain from sexual immorality? Any wiggle room in that one? If there is, I don't see it. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That's you and I. We're responsible for our own vessel. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So, if you don't have verses 3 to 8 underlined, it might be a good place to underline them and make sure you know what that says. I think you do, but it's good to look at it. Turn back to the last chapter of the Bible, the end of the answer book, and we see those outside the city at the very end. Verse 15 of chapter 22, just almost the last chapter of the Bible here. I mean, the last verses of the Bible. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and what? Sexually immoral. So every single list of sin, it would seem, in the New Testament includes something about sexual immorality, doesn't it? Every one. Well, I don't want to just end on a downer, although we could. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. And this one is still talking about lists of things that are no-nos, but it finishes on a note that I think is where we want to finish on. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we read the following. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do we know that? Yes, we know that. Do not be deceived. We should pay attention to this, shouldn't we? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Everybody with us so far? That's where we've been tonight, isn't it? And then it goes on, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 I love. And such were some of you. How true that is for pretty much all of us, I would think, to some degree. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, set apart by the blood of Christ. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The mercy of God so obvious there that he has pulled us out of the pit. He's put our feet on the solid rock of Christ. He's washed us with that blood that we talked about last week. And so that's where we want to be. We want to be in Christ. We want to be washed with that blood. But we want to exercise our hatred of these immoral acts. And so as I was thinking about this today, I was thinking about my life. I was thinking about driving down the freeway, as I mentioned earlier. I see a naked woman on a billboard, or almost a naked woman. Do I take that second look or not? You can't really help, maybe, from seeing it the first time. I mean, once you go there and you know it's up there, you don't even have to look at it. But, I mean, you're driving along and you see this. Do you go back there? Do you let your mind go back there the second time or the third time and start to fantasize, what did you see, and start letting it go there or not? When you turn on your computer and you're moving around, well, let's just say you check out the news for the day on CNN or whatever service you look at, Fox News or whatever, and you go down a list, blah, 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 and then you'll see something like Sarah Smith or whatever, an actress, you name it, acts dirty on the Tonight Show. Or you something like that. It's some sexual innuendo in the title. Do you go to that one? Is that the one you look at? I suggest that you make a covenant with your eyes and make a covenant with your heart, even right now. What did we read in Psalm 119? Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look at a young woman, didn't he? And I think we need to do that in the privacy of our own time with the Lord, so that when that temptation comes, and it comes for me, I have a curiosity. Oh, well, I wonder what that is, you know? Or you'll go on and it'll show these videos, and it'll show, teacher has sex with three students or whatever it is, and there's just something in the back of my mind that's curious. I wonder what that teacher looks like, or I wonder what those students look like, or you know, whatever. And you have a curiosity, and you say, well, that's not really so bad. You're just looking at a school teacher. I mean, but the idea of it all is don't go there, because first of all, when you go there, are you going to be edified? Is it going to be drawing you to Christ? Absolutely not. There's nothing in that that's of any edifying whatsoever. But we have that tendency, I'd like to see that. Or it can get more graphic than that. You know, you can open up an email, but usually you have an idea what's in that email, don't you? You can usually see. Now, once in a while, you get surprised with just, there's something. But again, delete that thing as fast as you can and get out of there if it does slip up on you like that. But I'm not so worried about what slips up on me as I am about making a conscious decision to go there. Making a conscious decision to, well, it can't be that bad. I'll just click on that one thing and then I'll click back off again. But what does our pastor tell us? He says, starve the flesh, starve the flesh. And when you're making that one extra click, you're not starving the flesh, you're feeding the flesh, aren't you? You're satisfying that, and you know that one extra click, most cases, probably doesn't take you anywhere, but it's more of the, it is, in my opinion, for me anyway, it's sinning, because instead of staying well away from what I know is not of the Lord, I go closer. And it's like, well, Lord, I'm getting a little closer. Now, I won't go over the line, Lord, but I'm getting a little closer. And you don't want to go there. So as we look at these things tonight, just test yourself and see where you are in all areas that we've talked about tonight. And I would bet in a class of this size, there's some in here who are doing some things they shouldn't be doing, or they're at least thinking some thoughts they shouldn't be thinking, or we're really not where we want to be. And that includes myself. I want to really be pure. We can't control what's happening with the government. We can't control what's happening in the economy. We can't control what's happening with our jobs and all that. But we can control how pure we're going to be before the Lord. And if we're pure before the Lord, none of these other things matter. He's going to take care of us. And if we're not pure before the Lord, we're in a mess. And the Lord can't use us. He's not going to use your vessel if it's unclean. He won't. So if you have a great ministry going on, you want to lose it, just dabble around in sin. You'll lose it because he's not going to use you. And I can't imagine anybody in here who's saying, well, I don't want to be used by the Lord. We all want to be used by the Lord, don't we? I mean, we love him. We want him to work through us. We want to be a witness. But if you're into sin, you have no witness, do you? It's destroyed. I hope you got something out of the study tonight. I certainly did. I started out looking at this by really critically judging our government and, our present administration and, partial birth abortion and so forth. They're for that and all is protecting the pedophiles and all that kind of stuff. But, before it's over, I come back around to myself because I'm really responsible for me. I'm not so responsible. I'm supposed to pray for our leaders. I'm supposed to pray for a government. But I'm totally responsible for myself. I have no excuse. And am I going to be pure or not? Well, I get tempted every day. And I have to tell you that I don't always pass. I'd like to say, man, I never sinned. But I can't think of one day I get through without sinning in some way or other. And so we need to confess, as we've talked before, we need to consecrate, reconsecrate, and we want that sweet communion with the Lord, don't we? Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for my precious brothers and sisters, and Lord, I pray that whatever sin is in our lives that needs to be taken before you, Lord, and confessed, and Lord, I pray you would, through the power of your blood, you would protect us, Lord. You would protect us. We wouldn't go there where we're not supposed to be, Lord. I pray that our conscience would scream out bloody murder, so to speak, if we go into an area or toward an area where we shouldn't be. And so, Lord, I just ask for your help tomorrow, one day at a time, really. And may I not forget tonight's study. And Lord, as I have that opportunity to let my mind wander. Maybe I'll even think back over some vision I saw some time ago that seems not to be able to come out of my mind, and I go back to it and let it start up again. Lord, it should not be. I don't have to do that. I know, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to go to the flesh or to the spirit. We have that control. We can't say, well, I can't help it. Yes, we can help it, Lord. We can go to the spirit or we can go to the flesh. We have that full choice. So I pray everyone here, including myself, will go to the spirit and not to the flesh. That we would starve that flesh and we would be right in your sight, Lord. Oh, Lord, how our prayer life would be improved. How our ability to bless others would be improved if we're pure and clean. And how it is totally destroyed if we're not. And so, Lord, this is serious stuff, I think. So, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters, and may they leave here maybe sober, but also may they leave here fulfilled in knowing what you tell us in your word not to do and what you tell us in your word to do. Bless and guide now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, any questions?
Yes, right here.
Ken.
Okay, start with Abraham. Abraham loves Sarah with all his heart. 60 years, I guess, maybe 70. 100 years since she died, when he was 100. Don't worry about it. And so, don't know how long it was before he married, but he married again. But he had her right because he was a widower. He had her right, the Bible says.
Yeah.
That, okay. But then he marries her, and he has concubines. Gives with a plural in the Bible. He has concubines. Well, isn't that immoral?
Yeah.
Okay, that's Abraham. Now, he was God's father to the Jew.
Yeah.
Okay, how about Moses? Now, Moses had the first one. Then he goes into Africa and he gets Ethiopian woman. And God gives the other leprosy of Aaron and his sister because he frowned upon it. And God did this to them, and yet wasn't that immoral?
Well, yeah.
And how about Jacob? Jacob, we know he had two. But we don't know any more than that.
Well, he had the concubines.
Okay.
I mean, the 12 sons of Israel were born from Bilhah and the other one, I can't remember her name right now.
And David. Now, David, if this is the only one that really God says that he was after his own heart and all. But David, he murdered.
David was a big sinner.
He had multiple wives, half a dozen. How about all the concubines?
Yeah.
Yeah. And now, all right, the last one. How about all the kings? When they took over, did they take their concubines and their wives?
Yeah.
Okay. That's why. Now, no wonder the Mormons feel like they are, and the Muslims, because look at the reference they have.
I totally agree.
And a lot of people in the Christian church, I'm sure, feels the same way, too.
Yeah, the other half of that, though, is praise God for that. If God only used perfect people, where would that put you and I?
Yeah. Well, but it's still, it's
It's terrible. But there, why do you think we need a Savior?
Well, that's right, we didn't have any need for everybody.
The reason we need a Savior is no one could keep the law. Not one. The Bible says no, not one. And so you can't possibly look at the patriarchs such as Abraham or any of the others and see that they were living perfect lives. Otherwise, we wouldn't need a Savior. But that doesn't make it right, does it?
No.
It doesn't make it right. Any more than today, we've got crooked preachers out there. We've got hucksters out there regularly on TV, supposedly spreading the word of God. But what they're doing is they're just trying to raise funds. And so there's sin everywhere. And I guess there always will be. I don't know, in these bodies.
Yeah.
It is important for us to recognize that if we go too far on the legalistic side, we go too far on the Pharisaical side, because what are the Pharisees saying? They were saying, rightly so, you shouldn't kill anybody. And they would say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I'm righteous. But what did Jesus say? If you've thought of any hatred really in your heart, you've already committed murder. And so the New Testament is even a higher standard than the law. Nobody could keep the law. And so now Jesus is saying the right way is to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, nobody can do that. So we got to have a Savior. But he was perfect. And so we look to him. And he used these guys. He used Abraham. He used Moses. He used David. And he'll use you and he'll use me, even though if we wrote down every sin in our book, or at least in my book, I don't know about you, but every sin in our book, you would say, well, God is never going to use Phil. Man, look at these sins that he did. But yet he forgives us and he will use us if we come clean, right? When we get down to it, the big eternal issues are not about us, really, but it's about what he has done for us. Because none of us can earn it. But I think we can leave it, just as Pastor Chuck was teaching about Ephesus leaving its first love. I don't think you lose the love. I don't think we lose our salvation, but I think we can leave it. And I don't want to be in a position where God says, if you do these things, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I think that's heavy-duty stuff to me. So, yes, my sins are covered by the blood if I am being obedient to my Lord. But if I'm being disobedient to my Lord and I'm not doing the things he's telling me to do, and then I say, yeah, but his grace will save me, I think that's dangerous ground to be on. And we don't want to be on dangerous ground, I don't think. And so, good questions, good questions.
Back in the past, look forward.
Well, that was an obedient thing, and I mean, you know, Lot's wife did look back. You know, I don't think we want to necessarily use Lot as an example in hardly any area I can think of. He went where he shouldn't have gone. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and pretty soon he was in Sodom. He was a judge of Sodom, and he was one of the rulers. It says he was vexed, which is good, and he's even shown there in Hebrews as having faith, so he's not all bad. But he's not a model, I mean, by any stretch of imagination. So he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost everything. And but his two daughters, and then they had the illegitimate sons and all that. So it was a mess, Moab and Ammon. And so if we got sin, we need to confess it, bring it before the Lord, and ask for his power to cleanse us from it permanently. And his power is so powerful that if we avail ourselves to that and don't turn from that, I don't think there's anything he can't do. But if we say, Lord, cleanse me, but I want to, you know, let's say it's maybe something stupid like drinking coffee. I don't know how stupid that is, but let's just say, Lord, take away my desire for coffee. I don't want to ever drink it again. I'm going to rely on you. And tomorrow morning I go by Starbucks or whatever it is, and I go right in there and buy a cup. What, is the Lord supposed to strike me dead and say, you know, no coffee? No, he loves me. He's not going to strike me dead for a cup of coffee, I don't think. But the point is, if I'm going to ask him to take coffee out of my life, I've got to be willing to stay away from the Starbucks, right? Or anywhere else it is, you know. So as a kind of a crude example, if we want our sin taken away, we've got to do our part and not go back in the mud hole again, right? Well, there's no question about it. We are in a wonderful, wonderful time of the church age when everything is done for us and all we have to do is believe. Wonderful. We have a Bible. We can look back to see Jesus Christ has already come. He's already died and paid the price and risen from the dead. And how much of history of the 6,000 years or whatever it is that man has been here on the earth, for two-thirds of that time, there had not been a Savior yet. So we have everything going for us. And you would think everybody now would believe, but no, we don't have any more believers now, I don't think, than we used to, you know, in a way. And more is required too, because, you know, the poor person who's never really had a Bible or never really heard the teaching in the Bible, they're not going to be held to the same standard that we are they? So where much is given, much is required. Yeah, Psalm 119:37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Fear of God in our eyes. Yeah, we have in Romans 3 just a beautiful litany taken from different psalms. But one of the things it says there was no fear of God in their eyes. And that is such an indictment, I would say, particularly of our president right now and of all of the administration officials that I know of, I see no evidence of any fear of God in their eyes. And that's a terrible place to be, a terrible place to be. And so not unusual. There's very few world leaders today do fear God. But we don't seem to be well populated with them in this nation anymore, do we? All right. Well, have a glorious week.